Anyhow, come with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus 3. Paul is writing to Titus, and he starts out by telling him what kinds of people he should have in leadership, that he needed to put the church in a state of order, who should be, what things he should look for when looking for leaders. And after talking about leadership qualities, he began to talk about character qualities that should be present with believers. If you're a believer, you should have certain things that describe you, certain things that have to be normal for you. The Word of God has not changed. It hasn't. I was listening to a program today, Christian program, and a dear man of God that I love him. He's a very special man of God, an anointed man of God. As far as I knew, he had a very strong handle on the Word of God. And he wrote a book. I won't tell you the title of the book. But this is a book that's a follow-up to what he used to believe, so to speak. And he basically said, God loves you. You know, he used to believe what the Word of God said, like I believe. And I've not changed from what I believe, because the Word of God has not changed. Still the same. And so he writes this book in conjunction with his wife. And I believe they are still sons of God. It's not my place to judge anybody. But I just like pointing out some things that are true in the Word of God so that we all are careful, because everybody can be in the same situation. And now he believes God loves you. He wants you to change, but if you don't change, he's still okay with it. This is what I believe now. God is still okay with you if you don't change. It is true God loves us. While we're yet sinners, God loved us. But God expects change. God wants us to change. We cannot remain the same. If he wasn't expecting change, he didn't have to come die. The reason he came to die was to bring about change, to give us an example of change. And the danger of watering down the Word of God is so real in our day. And I see so many that are becoming less enthusiastic about the Word of God because of the tide that is rushing, and it's picking people off and cutting them down and just following the crowd. If I don't follow the crowd, I'm going to lose my members. They're going to go to another church where they're going to tell them something different. Well, are you here? Am I here to build my own kingdom? To say my own things and not what God has said? Am I representing the people or am I representing God? It's a decision we all need to make, because it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or a church member, whatever it is that you are, you have to have a stand. A stand that is based on the everlasting truth of God's Word. This is what God's Word says. Like it or not, that is what God said. and I have to go with the way God is going. That's it. So Paul says to us in Titus 3, he says, put them in mind. That is the believers. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, when he's talking about principalities and powers here, he's not talking about spiritual principalities or powers. He's just talking about leadership in terms of governmental leadership. He says, put them in mind to be subject to government. In other words, don't be going against government. Government is there, instituted by God for a purpose. Now, if there's a government that's not instituted by God, and the devil has put that government in place, you and I have the power and the ability to debunk that leadership, because it's not of God, spiritually. So basically saying to us, obey the laws of the land. To obey magistrates, he says, to be ready to every good work. Be ready to do the right thing. To speak evil of no man. Wow, that's a big one. To speak evil of no man. Now, why is he saying that? He's basically telling us something that is a spiritual law. Whatever it is that you are speaking out of your mouth, you have. Whatever it is that you're confirming, you establish. So the person is wrong. He says, don't be saying it with your mouth. Don't affirm that. Instead, begin to speak what you want to see, not what is right now. He says, so speak no evil of no man. Don't speak evil of no man. And says, to be no brawlers. In other people who are basically brawling and fighting, but gentle. To be gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. Be meek. Have your strength under control unto all men. This is what you and I need to do. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. And we were disobedient. And we were deceived. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, we used to live in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That used to be us. We used to be that. Now, if that's what we used to be, it must mean that we have changed. Yeah? So where is it that God is saying to us here? Stay foolish, be disobedient, be deceived. God loves you anyway. You'll be fine. It's okay. No such thing. God expects change. You used to be that. Now you are this. Why? Because of the work of regeneration. You got born again. You got born again. He says, we used to serve divers lusts and pleasures. We used to live for that. If I get pleasure from it, I live for that. You live for the booze, you live for the marijuana, you live for the cocaine, you live for the womanizing, you live for the gambling, you lived for the food, you lived for whatever was pleasurable. You had no control. You just served it. That's what you used to be. You lived in malice and envy. Oh, this person hurt me. I would never forgive them. And you stayed in there. And you were envious and you were hateful. And not only were you hateful, he says, and you started hating one another. In other words, there was no love between you know, you hated that person, but you really didn't love the other persons that you were friends with. No love, no trust. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, something happened. We got changed, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We didn't change because of all of our do's and don'ts, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. By the washing of regeneration. Now, regeneration is about the new birth, the washing of the new birth. But think about the word regeneration. Think about the word re meaning something that is restored. Okay? Something is restored. Re. And think about the word generation. Now, generation is a word that we use to describe a time period, a generation. It's a word that we use to describe a group of people in terms of a generation or a time period of a group of people. But generation also is a word that we use to describe something that is being generated, something that is being birthed. Are you with me so far? So when we're talking about regeneration, or let me zero in on that generation a little bit more and talk about a generator. What does a generator do generally? Generates electricity power. Yeah? So when we talk about regeneration, we're talking about a rebirthing, a new season. Are you with me so far? We're talking about a new race, a new group, and a renewed power or a renewed empowerment. So, when we got born again and we experienced the power of regeneration, we got born into a new race, a new time season, a new framework. So the Bible talks about us. It says, we are a peculiar people. It talks about us as being a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people separated unto God. It talks about us as being a people that are empowered. That is who we are. We are a new product. We are a new species. There's renewal, there's recreation, there's all of that, there's restoration taking place. There's a renovation taking place in our lives through the saving grace of God. And then it uses the word and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Renewing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. This is a change from one level to another. Now, that statement and renewing of the Holy Ghost is a statement that is not just something that was done. It is done, but it is something that is progressively happening. So there's a renewal that's constantly taking place. I'm being changed. I'm being transformed daily. I am being formed into the image of His dear Son. I'm not where I should be, but I'm not where I used to be. I am changing as I'm going on. When you and I come to the place where we say, it is okay where I am, God is fine with it, you've already released your hold or pulled yourself away from the move of the Holy Spirit, who's there to change you day in, day out. We've been changed. My life should be better tomorrow than it is today. And my life should be better now than it was yesterday. All of this is happening because of what Jesus did. He says, which He shed on us, which He shed on us, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What did He shed on us? The regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's part of what He shed on us. Now, let's think about this a little bit. Shed. What is He talking about? The Bible says that we should put on Christ. Yeah? That is part of the shedding. It's the pouring, the outpouring of Himself on us. He's pouring Himself into us and on us. And He's daily changing us. He's working on us. You know, when you go to when you go to the mall and a new occupant is taking a particular store, they shade everything off. You don't see what's happening on the inside. The only person seeing what's happening on the inside are the people that are working on the inside. And then when they finish, they pull off that which they put there, and then you see a new front. You see a new store. Something had been renewed there. And that's what God does. God, many times, hides you and is working on the inside of you. On the outside, people don't see everything. They just, I'm not sure what's happening with her. I'm not sure what's happening with him. You don't even know what's happening with you. But God is busy working on the inside of you. And all of a sudden, one day, God takes all of this stuff off. And people start telling you, wow, you have changed. Wow, something is happening to you. You're glowing. You're this, you're that. And you're wondering, when did all that happen? It was because God was busy working on you when you didn't even know He's working on you. That's why we must not give up on anyone. You don't give up on anyone. Now, I'm going to eat those words in a moment, because Paul is going to tell Titus certain groups of people not to deal with in just a moment. But the reason he tells him that is to help those people change, because they will not change in the status quo. It goes on and says that being justified by His grace, that being, present tense, continuous, justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, being justified by His grace, by His charis, by His charis, grace. Now, what is this charis? This is the enablement of God. Now, when we talk about charis, to see many times why I don't understand how the devil gets to deceive people so easily. We talk about the charis gifts. The charis gift of prophecy. We talk about the charis gifts of the word of knowledge, the charis gift of healing, of giving, of whatever. We talk about that. People understand, well, it is not you. It is something God gave to you to make you prophesy and say things that you shouldn't have known by yourself. Yeah? That's charis. So when did that become anything less when it comes to the empowerment of God? You living out the life of God, not based on your ability, but based on God's ability. Now, the thing about the charis of God, the grace of God, is this. That it takes no wear or tear on you. Now, let me explain what I mean. If you had a nice, brand new Mercedes Benz, and it had 5 kilometers on it, you bought it here in Winnipeg, but you want to take that very same car to Ottawa or to Halifax. Let's say that's 2,000 plus miles away. So if you drove that Mercedes Benz, you're going to drive from here to Halifax, 2,000 miles away. And when you arrive in Halifax, you have 2,005 kilometers on it. True? But let's say we put that vehicle on a truck or on a train, and the train goes all the way to Halifax, or that truck carries it all the way to Halifax. It arrives in Halifax 2,000 miles away or kilometers away. What would be on the speedometer of that car? 5 kilometers, same. What happened? It's called grace. That was grace. You didn't make all that change based on your spinning your wheels. You got there based on somebody else carrying you. You get it? That's what grace does. God's grace is God carrying me and helping me do what I cannot do in my own strength. So when people are talking about, well, God is okay with you the way you are, they're telling you something different from grace. They're telling you about living life by works. That's what that is. Living life by works. You're trying in your own strength, but you cannot. Yes, we already know that. Why don't you tap into the grace of God and let God's grace carry you there? Grace takes you there. Works keeps you trying and you're failing, and then you're calling that grace. That's not grace. That's fake. Like Trump calls it, fake news. It's fake news. That's not good news. God carried me. Let me explain it some other way. You are out there and just had a flat. Just had a flat. And you need to change the tires. Are you going to change those tires? You can't lift up that car in your own strength, take your wrench in your own strength and ability and start taking the bolts off. No, you go to the trunk, you get a jack, you jack the car up, and then you loosen those bolts and you change the tire. That jack that held up your car so that you can do what you should do is called grace. You understand? You didn't do it in your own ability. You did it in His ability. Now there are things that you did. You have to take off that bolt. But if you have a power tool, you got more grace. Zzz, 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 zzz. And it's done. Grace is God's ability. It makes life easy. Amen? Don't tell me, you know, somebody comes and says something bad to you about yourself that you're just going to, you know, in your own ability, just take care of it, handle it. No, you're going to be all upset and wound up and want to hurt somebody. But grace, God's grace comes in and you're calm through the situation. You're not a brawler, you're gentle. You surrender the situation over to God. And say, God, reign supreme in this situation. And God comes in and steps in there and works His work. Now, this grace of God that we're talking about causes us to be heirs. An heir is one who inherits. And Peter says, bless and curse not, because that's how you inherit the promises. So the word of God says to us, don't speak evil. Don't talk evil. Don't call people into that place. Don't do that. Stay away from that. Why? Because it's for your benefit. Now, the more you call people evil, whether that be your husband, your wife, your boss, your president, your pastor, your whoever, you are solidifying that truth in your mind. That is how that person is always going to be to you. Because that's what you're saying out of your mouth. In your eyes, they will never change. The last thing you want to do in relationships that you and I have is to associate a person with an evil and make them one. Don't do it. Because it's a battle to free yourself from that thing. It's a major battle. That person that you just called evil has just captured you. Because every time you see them, all you're going to think about is evil. There have been many people that have come into this church and left for whatever reason. And I see them, and it's like nothing happened. I love them today like I loved them then. It's like seamless. Now, they may be hiding, and I'm running after them. Hi, hi. But I got myself entangled with a particular situation. Somebody left, and it's not about what they did or did not do, but they did certain things or said certain things and continued. And at some point, I got myself connected to whatever it is that you're doing, and I did not want to wish them anything good. I stopped myself. Okay. This is not good. This is not good. This person, by their actions and by my actions, I'm getting snared. I better release myself from this thing now, or else I'm going to get myself into some serious doo-doo that I cannot get myself out of. And every time, and the enemy always revisits. Yeah, remember what that person did? So what? I have to counsel it. And as I did that, I reduced it. Now, I cannot absolutely say right now that it's totally cleared out. I cannot absolutely say, well, that situation totally cleared out. I cannot really say that because I don't know. I don't know. But I know this much, that something happened. And how do I know? Because that was foreign. That is not me. And I'm not allowing the grace of God to step into this situation. I am trying to deal with this situation in my own strength, in my own ability, but that was not going to solve anything anyway, because I wasn't going to do anything. But now I'm harboring something. I think what did it in this particular situation, what did it, was that we were doing something here in the building, and this person drove by and they sent me a text message. Sent me a text message. Just lambasting me. Look at you. You're just standing there like some big boss, whatever. I am so glad that I'm not under your claws and what happened. What? Man, you've been gone 2 years, 3 years. Why are you doing this? So I allowed myself to be upset, to be offended. And by offense, I almost snared myself. How am I telling you stuff like that? Because the first thing that we need to do is to be people that are sincere and candid. We have to be real. You cannot be fake and be an heir according to the hope of eternal life. If you are expecting eternal life, then you must understand that God forgives us as we forgive others, and that you need to cast every burden, every care into the hands of the Lord. So surrender this situation to the Lord and say, God, I just give this person over to you. Deal with them whichever way you need to deal with them, but get this situation off of me. And God says, good, let me work it. Now, God doesn't go there and clobber them over the head when you hand them over. It just means that God is going to work on them and let them know what they are doing, that they're doing something wrong, and how to correct it. But as long as you're holding them in bondage, God cannot do a work in his life or in her life. Neither can he do in your life. And if you have a hope of eternal life, then you know that you are only entering into that life because of what God did, not because you deserved it, but because he loved you anyway. So choose to love instead. Amen? It says, this is a faithful saying. Verse 8, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Affirm these things constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Affirm these things constantly, that they which have believed in God, they which have believed in God, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain, in other words, to keep on doing the right things. So you can't be a believer and stop doing the right thing. He says, keep on saying the same things. As he said in chapter 2, that becometh doctrine. Teach the right things that becometh sound doctrine. You keep on saying the same things, reminding each other. We all struggle. Every one of us. Every one of us. Now, the situation I was just sharing a moment ago was a major challenge for me. Because here I was embracing something I should not, and by so doing, defiling myself. You can't do that. It doesn't matter who or what they did. Move it out of the way, because if you don't, your message is going to be corrupted. Your message is going to be corrupted. And you're going to go in the wrong direction. It says, these things are good and profitable unto man. Living that life of grace. Then he tells us, do you mind if I just go over time today? Let me see. It's a little bit much. But let me see. Maybe I can do it. Time is almost off. He says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Don't spend your times arguing about stuff. I believe this, I believe that. And you start, he says, they are unprofitable. I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, I'm for whoever. It's unprofitable. Stop that. But many times that's where we spend our time. You know, is it baptism by immersion? Or by sprinkling? Or by pouring? And we fight on those things. Well, Jesus is going to come before the tribulation. Jesus is going to come in the mid-tribulation. Jesus is going to come post-tribulation. Forget all of that. We all believe he's coming. Just be ready. Why are we spending time arguing about all this stuff? And we split from each other. What is the common base for us as believers? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's the common base. Even the saints, the apostles, argued about different stuff. The early church, they argued about all kinds of stuff. But one thing they were certain of is Jesus died. Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus ascended, is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the bottom line. Let us find out the places where we hold together. You know, because you know what? When push comes to shove, that's really all that matters. You know, many years ago, when in the 80s, when we first came, there were hardly any people of color in this city. Very few. Very few. Unlike today. You know, there's lots of people of color from all kinds of countries. At that time, you know, when you see a black guy, you get excited. That's my brother. It doesn't matter where he came from, Somalia, from wherever. That's my brother. You know, my children have uncles from that are Yorubas. Some are Igbos. Oh, that's Uncle so and so. Yeah, it was Uncle so and so, because, you know, who else are you going to call uncle? Well, the same thing. Bottom line, it doesn't matter whether you are Reform, Catholic, Apostolic, Pentecostal. When push comes to shove, even the Mormons are going to be Christians by force. So, that's my brother. This is Joseph, whatever. Joseph Smith. Forget about Joseph Smith. He believes in Jesus. Jesus, you embrace him. Because bottom line, when we get persecuted, we find each other. Why should we find each other when because of persecution? Just love people today. Just love people. Now, that doesn't mean embrace heretics. No, that's not the point. The fact is that there are certain things that are common to us as believers, and we need to focus our attention on that. Now, I'm not going to be doing Holy Mary full of grace anytime soon, because I don't believe in that. You know, there's no, I'm not going to be counting no rosaries. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Okay. Catholic or no Catholic, that's my brother. Jesus. That's the bottom line. Have you accepted Jesus as your... Are you saved? Yes. Jesus is your Lord? Yes. Okay. Whether you believe post, pre, whatever you believe, I don't care about that. I just care about what you do with Jesus. And ultimately, heresy is not about those extraneous aspects. It's about how you handle Jesus. It's a Jesus factor. If you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you're a heretic. Because then you cannot believe that you can have a saved life. When he comes, that's totally different. But what do you do with Jesus? That's what makes you a heretic or a believer. Amen? A man that is, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now, that's the part that I was talking about. Some things don't matter. Those are minor issues. What do you do with Jesus? That's the main issue. That's the main issue. What do you do with the blood? That's the main issue. Did he die for our sins? That's the main issue. Is he the savior of the world? That's the main issue. Is he the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him? That's the main issue. So when someone starts telling you there are many other ways, I don't care who it is, that is wrong. That's heresy right there. And believe me, child of God, if I mention some names now, you flip. You flip from that seat that you're sitting on right now. People who believe there are other ways, you will flip. Because you know these people. You know them. You know them very well. In fact, if I gave you 3 chances, I don't think by the 3rd chance you will miss it. If I say, who do you think will never say such a thing? You will be surprised you get the name right. People that the greatest evangelist that believes that Jesus is not the only way. You can get to God some other way. Hello. Where in this Bible is that? Do you know how many verses in your Bible have been taken out in the different versions? Missing verses. Those are apocryphers. That's not part of the canon, but I understand what you're talking about. But are verses literally pulled out that are extremely important just to mislead people? That's why, you know, child of God, let me tell you something. Wise, get a good old King James Bible and keep it safe. Don't depend on this iPad ones, because one day you're going to update your Bible. You're going to update, and it will update your Bible for you. Verses will be gone. And they are extremely important verses that's causing a lot of confusion in the lives of believers. They you're reading. Actually, if you have some of these versions, you just take note of the verses. The verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. And you're going to see in some situations, it's going to be verse 11. And then it's going to skip to verse 13. Verse 12 is gone. It's gone. And the only reason they skip it and give you verse 13 is because if they change verse 13 to 12, that Bible is going to be very obvious that something is wrong. They just... Well, you and I need to be, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because there are enough forces in the world ready to corrupt your thinking in God. Word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Is there anything wrong with who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Well, it's missing from the verse. In a lot of translations, they just say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's good. You're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. But it says, who walk not after the flesh. In other words, if you walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit, there is condemnation. Oh no, we don't want that because we want grace. But you see, you have to totally disrupt the entire Bible. Because within the same chapters, you will see the reason why that verse or that statement is true. Because it tells you that he who is operating in the flesh is operating in carnalities and an enemy of God. You have to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. Or we're going to take that out. And so they take out all kinds of stuff. So God's word says, a man that's an heretic, doesn't believe in who Jesus Christ is, after the first and second admonition, after you've called him in, straightened him out first time, second time, he doesn't change, throw him out. Reject. Oh, don't do that. That's not love. And God says, really? Well, we're going to stop there today because if I keep at it, we're going to be here till 9 o'clock and I don't want to keep you till 9. So bottom line is this. We need to be people of good or godly character. We've got to be real to the core. And part of you and I becoming real is that we are sincere. We are transparent, willing and ready to repent or to change, not because we're caught, but because God spoke to us by His Spirit and says, change that. And you say, that I will do right now. Now, certain things, hear this, certain things are meant for you as an individual, but not necessarily true for everybody. There's certain things God is going to ask you to do. He says, you don't do this. But he's not going to tell him not to do the same thing. Because it's not really a sin issue. It's something that has to do with something else in you, in your character, that is going to torpedo things for you spiritually or otherwise. You know, God can speak to somebody and says, I don't want you buying a car. Doesn't mean that, you know, cars are bad. It's just that God knows you. You might be like me years ago, you know, with a car that speaks, and, you know, my identity was tied to the car that spoke. The crazy things I've done. Oh, Lord God Almighty. And I did it when I was a pastor already. That's why we need to keep on changing. We just keep on changing. Or you just mess up royally. You know, so certain things are just the way they are. You know, it is not evil to play cards. It's just a game, Monopoly or whatever. But for somebody else, that is not good, because playing cards might lead him to something else. And God says, for you, no card playing. Now, that doesn't mean everybody that is playing cards now has become evil. It's just for you. Now, you don't start judging everybody based on what is just specifically for you. You just accept them and love them for who they are. And when God is able to change anything in you, you might find yourself playing cards then, and it will mean nothing. So we need to deal with God and allow God to deal with us and help us live the life He's called us to. And that life is the life of faith. Amen? Praise God.